My message this morning is taken from the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And in the second verse of 1 Corinthians 2, he says this, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Now, Paul was the greatest preacher of the early church. There is no doubt about that. And he had one of the biggest minds. And he was going to this city that was renowned for its philosophers. It was cosmopolitan. And it was also famous for being a place of bad reputation. To be a Corinthian meant that you lived a life of sexual immorality. And so it would have been tempting for this great apostle to have used his knowledge and taken the philosophers on and won all the arguments and to have used all the techniques of oratory that he was an expert in, to try and present the gospel in the most apologetic, in the most eloquent of ways, and maybe to have used his knowledge of politics and sports and all the current popular things in Corinth in order to make his case. But what we find here is the exact opposite of that. He says, "I determined not to do it." The word is even stronger in the original. "I made this resolution before I went to you in Corinth that I would not talk of anything else, that I wouldn't even talk about the gospel of Jesus Christ in a polished, apologetic way, that I would simply have one subject and I would do it in a very plain manner." And I find something so relevant here to us today. And on this Good Friday, when we are being reminded of this one thing, Jesus Christ and him crucified, it is good for us to turn to this resolution of the apostle and for us preachers to make it our own, and for every one of us here this morning to see why it should be just this subject, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I sometimes listen to ministers on the radio or something, or watch them on television Easter and Christmas when they have an opportunity to explain the gospel. And this is what I find. Instead of following the example of the Apostle Paul, they're doing the exact opposite. They're trying to connect two people, and they're talking about all the current issues, and then they bring a little gospel in at the end, just to be all right. And I'm sure people who don't believe in Jesus Christ see through that. And Paul, he could have done that, and he could have done it better than anybody. But he makes this determined decision not to do it, even to be a fool for Jesus' sake. Let me just read some words of Albert Barnes. They're very well-known words. "This should be the resolution of every minister of the gospel. This is his business. Not to be a politician, not to engage in the strifes and controversies of men, not to be merely a good farmer," he was writing in the 19th century, "or scholar, not to mingle with his people in festive circles and enjoyments, not to be a man of taste and philosophy and distinguished mainly for refinement and manners, but to make Christ crucified the grand object of attention and to seek always and everywhere to make him known. In this he is to glory, though the world may ridicule, though philosophers may sneer, yet this is to be the grand object of interest to him and at no time and in no society is he to be ashamed of it. This is going to be our subject briefly then this morning. Jesus Christ and him crucified. May I be given grace to lift him up. And if people have come here this morning wanting to know what is your view as a church on the coming election, my answer is I know nothing. If you want to know what is our view on baptism, on church government, on all these other isms that many Christians seem to be interested in, then my answer is I know nothing. I know of only one subject that we are to get excited about, and that is the subject before us this morning, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Incidentally, the church scene in Corinth was a very divided one, and it shouldn't surprise us. If these different preachers were all getting onto their hobby horses, and instead of being obsessed about Jesus Christ and him crucified, they were going on about their different isms, then it shouldn't come as a shock to us that the church was riven with division. Oh, if only we ministers of the gospel concentrated on this big thing, then it would bring together all those who are Christians. So may this be our subject this morning, and may I seek to do it not in a clever way, but as plainly as possible. The great Spurgeon, he preached in London in the 19th century. Some tourists came over from America, and tourists in those days travelled the churches to hear preachers. They wouldn't do that today, would they? And in the morning they went to hear a great orator, Joseph Parker, and they came out of that meeting saying, "What a great preacher, what a great sermon." And in the evening they went to the Metropolitan Tabernacle. And you know what they said after hearing Spurgeon? Not a great preacher, but what a great saviour, what a great salvation. Now then, I've already taken far too long on my introduction. Why? Why was Paul so obsessed about this? Why didn't he put a spin on it? Did you see them last night after the debates in the spin room? Everybody was saying that their party won. Now, you can't put a spin on Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is nothing to spin about an old, rugged cross. Now then, why? Why was Paul like this? Or let me put it another way. Why is today Good Friday? What's so good about a man falsely condemned, hanging on a cross, the worst form of execution ever devised by man? What is so good about such an event? Well, let me give you three reasons why it's good, why Paul couldn't help but make Jesus Christ crucified his subject. The first reason is this: because God did something. I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ. How can I be obsessed about any other subject if there's such a person as Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? Yes, he was a man. A babe was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. A real man. A man there is, a real man. A perfect man. Never sinned. When he had to stand before Pontius Pilate, Pilate had to admit, "I find no faults in this man," the only sinless human being. But he wasn't just a man. He was also the Son of God. The God-man, 100% human, 100% divine, and one person. Now, my friends, isn't that good? Isn't that the subject to be excited in, that God came into this world 2,000 years ago? That God didn't send an angel. An angel was the messenger. God didn't send a prophet. The prophets, John the Baptist, was the forerunner. God came himself in the person of his son. And it's good because God didn't do it for his own sake. He did it because he loves people like you and me. For God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Let me tell you, my friends, if you've had a sight of Jesus Christ, then what does it matter what view of baptism one may have? What does it matter what version of the Bible may be read from? What does it matter what system of church government is adopted? What does it matter about all these other isms? I have reduced my Christianity to one point: Jesus Christ, the God man, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity. So that's the first reason. We're not going to sing it this morning, but I do love this hymn. Come, let us sing of a wonderful love, tender and true, out of the heart of the Father above, streaming to me and to you. Wonderful love dwells in the heart of the Father above. That's the first reason why it's good. God sent his only begotten Son on a rescue mission to come after people like you and me. You see, the politicians, they're only scratching the surface. They think they can deal with the problems of our society, but don't you get a sense of deja vu when you listen to them debating? They're talking about their plans to improve society, but this country seems to be getting from bad to worse. And that's because the politicians are only dealing with the skin. It's under the skin, the problem. It's not a matter of action. It's a matter of the heart. And it doesn't matter how much legislation you make. It doesn't matter how you try to improve our schools. It doesn't matter how you try to improve our society. It's a new heart that we need. We're sinners. We've got this rotten heart. And we've gone away from God, the source of all good. And because we're separated from God, we're under his righteous judgment. That's why the world's in the state it's in. And it's only God that can do something to deal with that. And that's what he did. What we're remembering this morning, he sent his only begotten Son. So it's good because Jesus Christ came in love to rescue us from our sin, to give us a new heart, to reconcile us to God. Now, my second reason why it's Good Friday is this. It's Jesus Christ crucified. Now, as reverently as I can, I want to put it like this. What use is Jesus Christ to you and to me? God, man. He's so glorious. When Peter, the leader of the church, first met Jesus of Nazareth and realized he was the Son of God, Peter had to say to him, "Go away, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And that's what we have to say. What use is this man, Christ Jesus, who is the Son of God, to us this morning? We're sinners, vile, unclean. No wonder the Roman Catholics across the road have to have a Mary to mediate between Jesus and ourselves. What use, if I can say it without blaspheming, are all the teachings and the miracles of the Son of God? Have you ever read the Sermon on the Mount and tried doing it in your own strength? It condemns you. What use is all of that apart from the fact that he came as Saviour, and it's on that cross that he accomplished the work of our salvation? This is what we're remembering in the communion, that Jesus Christ didn't come primarily to teach. Jesus Christ didn't come primarily to heal. All his sermons and his miracles were pointing forward to one thing, one event, one reason for his being born in Bethlehem. All his life was moving towards that cross, and it was by hanging on that tree, suspended between heaven and earth, that he accomplished something. It wasn't just a demonstration of the love of God. It was. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. But something else happened on the cross. A transaction took place. Let me read another hymn. This is the hymn we're going to sing before communion. And it puts it like this. Thy grief and bitter passion were all for sinners' gain. Mine, mine was the transgression, but thine the deadly pain. Can you see that exchange? He shouldn't be there. Those two thieves, murderers, one at his left, one at his right hand, they were justly being condemned to death. But why was this man, the King of the Jews, why was he hanging there? What wrong had he done? He hadn't done anything wrong. But why is he there then? He's there not for his own sin, but for the sins of others. What a sacrifice. What love. We read in Isaiah, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. All we like sheep have gone astray, everyone turning his own way. But the Lord, God the Father, hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He who knew no sin was made sin. He was accounted a sinner. He was paying the debts for you, for me. I'm letting these hymns do the talking. There's another one which says this. Bearing shame and scoffing rude. How can I spin the cross? A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, hanging naked, bloodied, condemned by the authorities. I can't put that in a good light. But listen, it's good because in my place, condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. How can one say this? Hallelujah. At the foot of such a scene? Absolutely. Because here my redemption is being fulfilled. Here my sins are being dealt with. Here the devil has been conquered. Here death has even been swallowed up in victory. And there's a hallelujah in my heart because he has done it all, and he did it out of sheer love. And whoever trusts in him has a living hope. My friends, it's a good Friday. When we are singing these hymns, we're not singing them in mournful tones because we're singing about the crucifixion. We're singing with praise in our hearts. And then one final reason why it's good today. Jesus Christ crucified. And Paul puts it like this. I came to you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. It wasn't in me. It was all of God. And he says, my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Now, what does that mean? Why is it good? Well, it means this, my friends. Jesus Christ, the God-man, the one who was sacrificed for us, he's offering this without money, without price. We don't earn it. We don't come to Jesus Christ as full people. Paul, when he preached as a dying man to dying men. He was always preaching this to himself. Don't you feel it even as a Christian this morning that you are still failing the Lord? You are still falling into the same sins? Your heart is still so hard even before these scenes of love divine, and your heart cry is, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I've got nothing to offer you, Lord. All my Christian service seems as dross. But I'm coming with nothing in my hands, and I see in Christ fullness and love, even to the chief of sinners. Paul, towards the end of his life, hadn't moved his position. He said, it is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. Where are your philosophers? Where are your politicians? Where are your sportsmen? Where are your apologists? Where are they in the face of this Saviour? They have nothing to offer. They are simply sounding cymbals. Only Jesus Christ can do sinners good. And this is something I want to close on. Paul was able to glory in this cross because he was a sinner. He was empty. He didn't have anything to offer God. And he couldn't believe it that he loved me and gave himself for me. While I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Can I urge every one of us here this morning to come to the cross? You don't have to go to Mass. You don't have to go to the Holy Land. You go in prayer and you say, Lord, I can't save myself. I realize that you love unworthy sinners, and I'm coming now with nothing in my hands. In the words of Top Lady, nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Foul, I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Saviour, or I die. And the moment we do that, we're forgiven. We're made right with God. We receive a new heart. We have a living hope. We have Jesus Christ, not just as our Savior, but as our brother. We have God, not as judge, but as Father. And we have God working together all things for our good. And we are now glorying in this cross. In the words of the spiritual song, were you there when they crucified my Lord? I've got a Johnny Cash recording of that. And it's a beautiful recording, because he sings those words, were you there? I'm not going to sing it. Were you there when they crucified my Lord? And then there's, I think it's a soprano voice, which responds and sings, sometimes it causes me to tremble. And it does. That I was there. That my sin was the spear. My sins were the crown of thorns. My sin caused his agony. I was there. And it does sometimes, not often, but sometimes cause me to ask, why, O Lord, such love to me? May every one of us, from the youngest to the oldest, take our sins and lay them this morning on that cross, and know what it is to say, this is indeed a good Friday, because we have a good Saviour, we have a good salvation, and we have a good hope in him.